Now we were finishing, we had just finished talking about the fact that that God is the one who's called us saints, and that that word saints means holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated. God calls us these things. So you can call yourself whatever you want, but God calls us these things. Your preacher, your pastor can teach you whatever he wants to teach you about, you know, well, bless God, who are you to say that you're holy? You're just a sinner saved by grace, and so on and so forth. But yet, that's, here's the thing, man. God, that is in contradiction to what God calls you. God calls you holy. God calls you holy. So now here's the thing about it. If God calls me holy, He's not going to call me a sinner or an ugly old wretch or just, you know, a mealy-mouthed worm trying to get by. If God calls me holy, then that means I have the ability to be holy. Well, right along with that, not only does God call us holy in this word saints, but He's also saying that we're set apart. If you look in John chapter 17, John chapter 17, take a look at what Jesus is saying here, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them apart, that thou shouldst keep them from the evil or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So what we have here is that Jesus is making a declaration from His perspective, which is God's perspective. Those of us who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're not, God doesn't see us as a part of this world. You say, but I'm living in this world. Well, so did Jesus. But He wasn't of this world. He was totally separate. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this will help explain it a little bit more. Beginning in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And he says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So he says that we're supposed to recognize who we are, and that there is a difference between us and the people who aren't born again. Look in Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. We won't look at the entire fourth psalm, or the psalms before and after it, but, you know, this is prophetic. And in Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, it says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So God sees us as set apart. Now, what does that mean? It means, what it means is this, if you live set apart, people are going to call you weird. They are. You know why? It's because you're going to be living according to a different standard. And what's so sad is that if you live set apart, other Christians are going to call you weird. They're going to tell you that you're out of balance. When you start living like the gifts of the Spirit are real and that they can operate through you at any moment, there are Christians going to tell you you're a goofball. That stuff, that's weird. Why? You know, they're going to, you start believing that you can speak about things. You know what Jesus talked about? You know, you believe what you say, you can have it and so forth. Well, over there in Mark, we're not going to teach on that tonight. But when you start believing this, when you start believing God's Word and living like it, Christians are going to call you weird. Oh, you're one of those hyper-faith people. Believe you can do anything. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. With God, all things are possible. That's what the Bible says. And because I choose to live according to the Word of God, people think I'm weird. You're my brother in the Lord. You're my sister in the Lord. And you say I'm weird because I do this? Is it possible you're the weird one? Because you don't believe this. Because you don't believe in the laying on of hands. Because you don't believe in praying in tongues. Because you don't believe in the ministry of healing. And I mean, because, you know, whatever we see in Scripture, you pick and choose what makes sense to you, and that's the standard you establish for yourself, your church, your denomination, whatever. And that's what you teach your people. But you leave out other things. And so I'm the weird one because I make a decision to be all-inclusive as far as what I believe. Even if I'm not living in the fullness of everything I see in here, at least I have something I'm working toward. It's what God has said. Now, you know why it is that they think you're weird? It's because you're choosing to live according to a standard that did not come from this world. You're choosing to live according to a standard that is set apart. God talks about my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And what he's saying is, I operate from a different plane, guys. He's saying the way the world does things is different than the way that I do things. And Jesus says, for those of us that have accepted him as Lord and Savior, we're not of this world. We are set apart. So, you know, we looked at the beginning here tonight. The verse about the aliens. Okay? You know, we're the aliens. I mean, really, we, from that perspective, we're the aliens. So there is life on other planets. Planet Heaven, hallelujah. It's the source of our life. We're the aliens. We're the invaders. Yeah, we're weird. I admit it. You know, we're disguised in this flesh like everybody else, but we're weirdos. We believe that God can do everything through us. We believe that we can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We believe that we can speak to a sycamine tree. We believe that we can, I mean, whatever it is, we believe it. Say, well, that makes you weird. Okay, then I'm weird. I'd rather get to heaven and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than get to heaven and have him say, weirdo. Why didn't you believe me? You didn't believe me. I think that's weird. You're set apart. Not to be arrogant, but to represent Jesus. You're set apart. God's the one that's done this. God also, remember the word saints, part of that definition is sanctified. God sees us as sanctified. This word sanctified, it means to make clean, render pure, make holy. Render clean, make pure, make holy. Devote. Devote. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, now what does that tell you in that verse? What it tells you is sanctification is a work of God. It is a spiritual work and is not accomplished by performance. There are people out there who believe that sanctification comes the more that you live a particular lifestyle. Are you sanctified? I'm working on it. No, you're not. How? You can't work on it. Yes, I can. The preacher said we need to live a sanctified life so we can be sanctified. How are you going to do that? If you're not sanctified, how are you going to live a sanctified life to become what you're supposed to be living? You see what I'm saying? You can't. You either are or you aren't. And according to what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says right here that, okay, verse 11, we used to be a whole bunch of bad stuff, all right? But now, because of what God's done in us, through our faith in Jesus Christ, he says, you're washed. I've been cleansed. All right? But not only that, he says, you're sanctified. God calls you sanctified. God calls you sanctified. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I just don't feel it. Okay, you know what? There's a whole lot of things I don't feel. But God says, I'm sanctified. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't know what I did yesterday. Well, you shouldn't have done it. But God says, you're sanctified. Yeah, but Brother Martin, in my church, The pastor says that if we start calling ourselves sanctified, that we're going to get weird. Well, you ought to be weird. Sanctified people are weird according to the standard of this world. God calls you sanctified. See, this is the thing that really, if you just stop and just like think about these things. If you read in the Bible that you say is inspired by God, the Bible that you say, that we agree, was given to us from God as they wrote what He gave them. That means these words came from Him. So if we think about that and then we read something in here that says we as Christians are sanctified, not will be sanctified, but are sanctified. If we reject that, do you understand that we're actually rejecting a work that God's done in our lives? That we are actually rejecting a standing that we have with Jesus Christ. If God says you're sanctified, then you know what? Every one of you, now listen, this coming Sunday, if the pastor looks out and he says, Brother Jones, I believe you should stand up and just give a testimony what God's done in your life. You stand up and you say, I just want you to know I'm sanctified. Let's see how well that goes over. See if you get corrected by the pastor. Now I know I'm not trying to create problems in your church. I'm trying to create a scenario in your mind. And you know what? There's probably Christians that might come up to you after the service and say, how can you say you're sanctified? What? You haven't earned that yet. You haven't attained to that level yet. Why, none of us in this church have. Maybe the pastor, he's getting close. But the rest of us now, we've got a ways to go. When you say something like that, and what you're saying is sanctification is something that you attain to through something you do for yourself. But according to God's Word, and it says right here, that we're sanctified, washed, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Meaning God did this in you. You couldn't do it yourself. So if you couldn't do it yourself, and Scripture confirms that sanctification is something that has happened to you by virtue of your faith in Jesus, that means whether you like it or not, you're sanctified. And this might be a really hard thing for you to accept based upon the way that you've been raised in church and things that you've heard taught. But God in His Word, just do this. Put your name in this verse. Put like just your name in here where it says, but ye are washed. Put your name in there. But you, Jim, are washed. You, Jim, are sanctified. Now, if your name's not Jim, you can't put that in there. You have to put your... But you, Jim, are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Put your name in there because that's how personal this is. For every single one of you, that is you in there. That is who God is talking about. Doesn't matter how you look. Doesn't matter what you can or can't do. I mean, all of these things. God is the one who has called you sanctified because of what you... But really, you did have a role in this when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So it's like, well, Brother Jones, are you sanctified? Oh, no, I wouldn't want to call myself sanctified. Not yet. Well, how long have you been born again? 42 years. And you're not sanctified yet? No, no, no. But I feel like I'm closer now than I was before. Well, Brother Jones, let me show you a verse here in the Bible. You see that? Now, Brother Jones, that's talking about you. The Bible says you're sanctified because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means for 42 years now, you've been trying to attain to something that you've always been. Well, now, I know that's what it seems like it's saying, but... You know, Christians have more butts than anybody else I've ever known. It's amazing how they all want to talk about their butts, too. Yes, I know, but let me tell you, but let me tell you, but let me tell you. No. But let me tell you. You're sanctified. You are sanctified. You go out and get in your car tonight. That's sanctified you. You get out of the car tonight. That's sanctified you. You spend a bag of gold on gas for your car. That's sanctified you. Now, you may cut loose with some unsanctified words in the process, hallelujah, but you're still sanctified. You say, Brother Martin, I understand this concept. Yeah, you might, and I praise God for that, but I'll tell you what, there's a whole bunch of Christians. In fact, I would go so far, just a guess on my part, but the majority of the Christians don't understand this. They don't understand that the moment they got born again is the moment they became sanctified, because sanctification is a spiritual work that God accomplished in you the moment. Okay, think of it this way. Is God sanctified? Well, absolutely, Brother Martin. He's the ultimate sanctified. Okay? Is everything about Him sanctified? Well, absolutely, Brother Martin. There's nothing unsanctified about God. Okay, when you got born again, whose life did you get? Well, God's. So you got an unsanctified life. Yeah? But you got a sanctified life, but you call yourself unsanctified. How does that happen? I don't know, Brother Martin, but that's just the way it is. No, that's not the way it is. God says you're sanctified. You know what? We lower the standard for ourselves, and that's the standard we live by. That's the standard we attain to. If I don't think I'm sanctified, then you know what? I don't expect myself to live sanctified. If I don't believe that I'm holy, I'm not going to expect myself to live holy. If I don't see myself as being what God has called me, then I will not attempt to live that way, because I will not believe it's possible to live that way. I will live beneath that and believe that is the way it's supposed to be. And then when somebody tries to tell me different, I'll argue from a religious position and say, yeah, but my pastor, yeah, but I've heard, yeah, but the book, yeah, but. It's like, okay, well, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word have to say about you? God has declared you sanctified. Now, let's take this a step further. Talking about this, the sanctified thing, the holiness and all this. Have you ever considered the possibility that every time you say things like, oh, I wouldn't want to call myself holy. Oh, no, I'm not sanctified yet. Have you ever considered what an insult that is to God and how much you're breaking your Father's heart? After He let His Son come down here and die for you and go through everything He did, for you to turn around and say, but this isn't true. You know, I don't know what all kinds of emotions God feels and what all He goes through. I really don't. But I know He loves. I know He hates sin. I know He feels anger. I know He feels joy. I know He feels all of these things. So I truly believe that He can feel what we would call a broken heart. We could, here, think of it this way. You hurt God's feelings every time you talk this way. Now, He gets over it, just like that. He still loves you, but it hurts Him. When you talk about that you wouldn't call yourself sanctified after He's already said you are. You wouldn't call yourself holy after He already said you are. You would say, I'm not this, I'm not that, after He says you are. And there He is up in heaven, saying, you know, there's going to be a bunch of you preachers going to get your little backsides whooped when you get up here. Because you were supposed to be shepherding those flocks in the direction of what I say about them. And you haven't done it. The Bible talks about He's going to wipe away every tear. James warns, you have not many masters. That's talking about teachers. That we're going to be standing before God under greater judgment and condemnation. I'm telling you right now. There's got a lot of people, a lot of preachers, pastors and all. They're going to stand before God. They're going to be in eternity. And God's going to love them. He's going to take them into His arms and all this other. But there's going to be, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to play out up there. But there's going to be some rebuke. Somehow. Maybe the moment that they're in His presence, suddenly they realize where they've blown it. And all they can do is fall to their face and cry in tears, asking for forgiveness and repenting for the wrong doctrine that they shared. And God doesn't have to say a word. Just being in His presence, they suddenly realize what they've done wrong. I don't know how it's going to play out, but man, eyes are going to be open when we get up there. And this, me too. I haven't always walked in the level of truth I've walked in. I don't always believe the things that I believe now, the things I understand. I haven't always done that. So yeah, I'm going to have some answering to do. But you know what? I'd rather answer for what I'm no longer doing. You follow what I'm saying here? I would rather answer for what I'm no longer teaching or believing or sharing or testifying And I would want my testimony before him to be, I corrected it. In spite of the pressure that I would have received from my ministry peers or whatever, I corrected it and kept walking the path of truth. I'd rather him say, you know, Jim, you blew it a long time because you were preaching this stuff over here, or you were teaching people, or your testimony growing up was this, that, and the other, and it was so wrong. And you sowed a lot of wrong word into people's lives. But you did change. And for that, I am very grateful. And for that, I am very appreciative. That's what I want. And you know, it can be like that for every single one of us. But we have to accept what God has said about us in His Word. If He says we're sanctified, we're sanctified. We're everything else. That word saints. Or here in the word sanctified, where it talks about devote. God has devoted us to accomplishing His will. Look in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to show you something, what Jesus said. You know, one of the sad things about this Bible college is that there aren't as many people hearing this as what needs to. Really, there aren't. We've had some people go through a few weeks and then boom, they're out of here. You know why? They won't receive from the Word. You guys have been there. You know what it's like. They won't receive from the Word. They won't study these things out to see if they be true. And yet, you know where you are today? Think about everything you would have missed if you hadn't been here. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about from the Word, okay? Think about everything you'd have missed if you hadn't, you know, toughed it out. We are, the word sanctified talks about being devoted. God has devoted us to accomplishing His will. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The only way that can be accomplished is through us. Now here's the thing. Man, this is an awesome responsibility. See, how would you feel right now if, like, you get home and you check your answering machine and there's a phone call on there from President Bush, and he wants you to represent this country, go to Iraq, and be the person that brings about some kind of peace structure over there? I mean, would you talk about heavy? Would you feel worthy? Would you feel worthy of doing something like that? Well, you know, you might religion the thing out, faith it out, and say, I can do all things through Christ. Okay, but I'm talking about your feelings, your emotions. Would you feel worthy of something? No, I wouldn't. I'd say, you better get somebody that knows what they're doing. I'll get over there and, you know, they're going to be speaking Arabic and everything else, whatever they speak. Well, you just need to know, Mr. President, when I get over there, I'll speak tongues. Because it'll blend right in. They won't know. I wouldn't feel worthy. But here, this word sanctified means devote. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The only way God's will is going to be accomplished is us. He works that will through us. Okay? That means the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in that file cabinet, when He pulled your file out, right in there, it says, devoted to my will. Devoted for my purpose. Devoted for my desires. God has handpicked you and given you an assignment to personally do for Him what He would do if He were down here in His own body. He's devoted you for that. For nothing else. He has devoted you for that with no exceptions. Now that's heavier than representing this entire country. You're representing the Creator of the universe. So let me get this straight, God. You want me to do this. But God, don't you know I'm so unworthy? But God, you know, I've done a lot of things in my past. But it's like you're telling Him something He doesn't already know. He says, I know what happened. Okay, you did drugs. All right, you went out there and you did this and you did that and you did this. Okay, all right, so what do you want me to do about it? My son hung on the cross to deal with those issues. You accepted my son. Okay, so now those things are out of the way. Yeah, but God, people won't accept me because... He said, well, hold on here. That's if you go in your own power. But if you go in my power, You already know that some people will reject you because they rejected my son Jesus. But there are going to be people who are going to accept you. If you go in my power, I can demonstrate myself through you to them. I've devoted you to this. This is how I look at you. I devoted you to do this for me. So, would you help me out? It's like, oh God, I just don't know if I can. But I've qualified you. You can do it. That's the thing. You can do this. The only person that can stop you from doing this is you. Yeah, but God, the devil, I know he's out there, but my son defeated him, for crying out loud. And the authority that my son has been passed on to you. You have authority over the devil. You can do this. Right about then, you know, the cheerleaders come out. You can do it. You can do it. God's trying to get you excited about you. I mean, you're excited about him. He wants you to get excited about you. The fact that you can do this. That God has devoted this to you. One of the things that really frustrates me, and I try not to let on when people say this, is when they tell me, they look me right in the eye, and they tell me they can't. They say they can't do it because, you know, well, my personality is, and I want to say, slap-o, slap-o, slap-o. You're not supposed to do it in your personality. Yeah, you've got a personality, but you're supposed to do it in His power and in His authority. There was a time in my life I was terrified to stand up in front of people and speak. I mean, I did everything to get out of it. I was so nervous. My body did weird things. I couldn't handle it. But that's changed. That's because now when I stand up in front of people, I'm not doing it for me. It's because of what He's devoted me to do. And every one of you, He's devoted you to do something. See, you can do it. Stop thinking about how you are and start thinking about how He is, because you can do it. No matter what you come up with as an excuse. Remember Moses? Oh, but God, they won't because... And God says, well, okay, we'll do it then. Oh, but God, they won't because... Well, okay, we'll do it. Oh, but God... And the Bible says that the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses. It's like finally God, He says, I've had it up to here with you. If I say you can do it, you can do it. Just remember the burning bush. If I can make something burn and it doesn't get consumed, don't you think I can help you? You can do it because God's the one that's devoted you to doing this. He sees us also as having been rendered pure and qualified for His use. Again, I can't, God, because of my past and what I did and how I... He says, look, when are you going to get over this song and dance about you? When are you going to start thinking about me? How many of you heard that song? I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Okay, God, that's God singing that song to you. He said, I'm tired of hearing about what you can't do. I want to talk about me and what I can do through you. Well, how are you going to do that, God? He says, get in my word. It's all in writing. You don't need to hear me speak it. Just get in my word. It's all in there. You can do it. I've rendered you pure and qualified you to do this. Now, here's the thing. God may have a calling for you to pastor a church of 300,000 people. But right now, you're not fully ready to step into that role. But He has qualified you to grow into that role to do it. See this? So you're not having to fill out an application here. He's qualified you to do it. And in this word saints, God sees us as consecrated. The word consecrated means to complete, make perfect by reaching the intended goal. Somebody might say, well, now, Brother Martin, hold on here. Paul said he hadn't reached the goal yet. He said he's still pressing toward the mark and all that. All right, well, let's find out what God's talking about in this. In Hebrew, keep in mind this word consecrated, to complete, make perfect. All right, that's an important phrase to remember, make perfect. Look first in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You see that phrase? Make perfect. Make the comers there. So he's saying, if you go by the law, obey the law, and do the things that the law says to do, that is not going to make you perfect. Look in John chapter 17. Because we're going to get an understanding of what that phrase, make perfect, means. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be, there it is, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So what's he talking about here with this made perfect? It's not talking about a full level of spiritual maturity. In this application, this phrase, made perfect, is talking about a spiritual change. I and them, them and you, you and me, and so forth, that they may be made perfect in one. What's the one he's talking about? Well, he's talking about Christ. Yeah, but what he's talking about is in nature, in life. Meaning that, Father, you and I share the same life. I want them to be made perfect having that same life. This, in other words, this phrase, made perfect, it's talking about born again. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Take a look at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. That we should be called the sons of God. This is the made perfect thing. It's the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me put it this way. The moment you get born again is the moment that you are spiritually perfect. Say, Brother Martin, I have never in my life thought of it that way. Well, now, wait a minute. Think again. What life did you get when you accepted Jesus? Did you receive somebody else's life or God's life? Well, I received God's life. Is there anything imperfect about God's life? Well, no, Brother Martin. That's perfect life. Well, then, the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were spiritually perfect. I did not say spiritually mature. Spiritually perfect. There is a difference. You cannot receive any more perfect life than what you receive when you put your faith in Jesus. So from that perspective, you are spiritually perfect. But you have growing to do. You have to learn things. But the life that you have is perfect life because it came from God. Well, again, this is something that man's religion would really fight. How can you say you're perfect? Because God said, I've been made perfect. You see, what I was talking about earlier, this is what God has said about us. Jesus prayed about this, that, Father, they may be made perfect as we are one. So the moment we accept Jesus Christ, we're made perfect. Spiritually speaking, we have perfect life. But again, this is not talking about spiritual maturity. It's talking about what happened to you the moment you became born again. This word consecrated means that we have attained to the desired goal. What is the desired goal? That we become born again. That we become the sons and daughters of God. That we have His life. That's the desired goal. Because see, once you've reached that desired goal, God then can work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure to accomplish what He wants. But it's got to start with you becoming perfect. Or in other words, you becoming born again. So the moment you become born again, it's like God can say, now I can begin working in you on a spiritual level to help you grow up, to help you mature into this calling of apostle or whatever you're called to be. I can do this because now I've got something to work with on the inside. Before, all you have is that old sin nature. But now that you're born again, that sin nature is gone. Man, you've got my life in you. You've got my perfect life. So therefore, that is the goal. That is what I have intended for you. And even if you never grow up spiritually, even if you stay a spiritual babe your whole life, you're still going to have the perfection of my work through Christ in you, which qualifies you to be with me for all eternity. Praise the Lord. But I want to grow in the process. Amen. So that's this word consecrated is talking about this spiritual life. Now look back in Romans chapter 1. Everything we've just been talking about here for the last who knows how long is all wrapped up in that one word, saints. This is it. See, you see what I mean? when you come to an understanding, a deeper understanding of what God is saying here in this book, how that it changes your life. It's not just, okay, I'm a saint, praise the Lord. No. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to God? So when God says you're called a saint, He's saying you're all these things we've been talking about here tonight. This is you. God says, I look at you and this is you. And He says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just, have a nice day. Here's a smiley face. Have a nice day. This is a declaration of God's will. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, what God is telling us here in chapter 2, verse 7, God says, I want to show you My grace. I want to reveal this grace to you in a way you've never seen it. This is My will. I want you to have this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look over there. Verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So see, here's another revelation of God's will and desire for us before the world began. He wants His grace to be extended to us. And then if you look in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now there are several other verses that we could use relative to the thing of grace and to the whole thing of the peace. But what I want to do, just with these three passages, is to establish the fact that it is God's desire for us to operate, receive, have, live in, experience, so on, His grace and His peace. So when Paul writes this in Romans, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's actually doing? That's a variation of me looking at you and saying, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Only when I say by Jesus' stripes you were healed, I'm dealing with an issue of healing that needs to manifest in your body. See what I'm saying? But with this other, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same thing as confessing healing over you, only now I'm confessing grace and peace over you, God's will into your life. We look at this as simply nothing more than a salutation. But I want you to look here in what we've given to you tonight. This is literally speaking, what Paul wrote here is literally speaking God's will into the lives of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, a variation on this theme, but still you're going to find grace and peace in all of these. 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, Philemon 1:3, 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Peter 1:2, 2 John 1:3, Jude 1:2, Revelation 1:4. In other words, over and over, almost every book in the New Testament at the very beginning is a declaration of God's will into your life. This is not an accident. It happens so much, so often, so frequently, that what it's telling us is that Paul, Peter, Jude, John, because he wrote there over in Revelation. I mean, these people, these writers, they understood the value of declaring God's will into the life of somebody. Of speaking God's life, God's will, God's word over someone. And when they knew that it was God's will for grace and peace to be a manifested reality in the lives of every single Christian, they, at the very beginning of what they write, this is a declaration that they make to them. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. That's just like when every time you come across somebody who's sick and not feeling well, and you look at them and you say, in the name of Jesus, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. You are doing the same thing that these guys were doing, only you're speaking a different blessing into their lives. And what's interesting is that in Romans is the only book that goes beyond verse 4 to make this declaration. You don't get to it until you get to verse 7 in Romans. But in every other book that we see listed here, it happens between verse 1 and verse 4. Right at the beginning. In other words, they realized this was incredibly valuable to make this kind of a declaration to these people, to speak the will of God. To speak what? What else would they speak? In other words, if you're walking in God, speaking only what He wants spoken, this is what you would say. And they understood it. See, this whole thing of confession and speaking the Word of God that gets so criticized by so many people, you are seeing it exemplified every time you start reading a book in the New Testament. They're speaking God's Word and will into the lives of the people who are going to hear this. That's powerful, guys. Now, one more thing we want to point out before we leave tonight. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, if you aren't there. In verse 7 it says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This verse 7 confirms that this letter was written to the body of Christ. To those who are called saints. You say, why is that important? Because when you understand that, then you begin to read this book through Christian glasses. There are references made to the lost, but the message is to the church. Now here's another reason why that's important. As you go through and you read certain things, if you don't already understand that he's writing this to, and basically almost all of it about the body of Christ, then you might interpret some of the things that he has written as being for lost people. And we'll get into that later on when he starts identifying sin and so on and so forth. But this was written to the body of Christ. So when we get into some of these things, keep this in mind, because as you read it, he's saying, look, this is the body of Christ that's doing this. These kind of things are happening in the church. These kinds of things are happening among believers. These kind of things are going on. This kind of stuff here and this kind of stuff there. Now, if this is true about, you know, him writing it to the body of Christ and that the things he identifies are happening in the lives of Christians, and it is true, then you know what? Any warnings that he gives in here aren't for the lost. The warnings are for the body of Christ. You say, well, Brother Martin, what warnings are in there? I don't know if it'll be next week, but it might be the week after. But there's some heavy-duty stuff here in Romans. Warnings given to the body of Christ that most Christians have never been taught. And I'm going to show it to you. But anyway, for the moment, I'm just going to worship the Lord. Jesus, I love you. I praise you. I glorify you.